More than 700 years before he came into the world, the prophet Isaiah wrote of the greatness and superiority and excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this. It's recorded in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. We hear it often at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When the angel appeared to Mary and announced that though she was a virgin, she was about to conceive and bring forth a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and her child Jesus would be the Son of God, the Savior of his people. Listen to Luke 1:31 and 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Paul records in Colossians, he says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, Christ may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Now, that which God spoke by the prophet, announced by his angel, and proclaimed by his apostles, has come to pass. Hebrews 1, and you can turn to this if you want to. Our text we'll be looking at tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God who that's the King James coming out, I apologize. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here God Almighty declares at the opening of Hebrews that his Son is now speaking to the church. The Lord Jesus is not one of many revelations. He is the revelation of the invisible God. He is the Word of God. So let's talk about this exalted description of Christ's glorious person and character. My proposition tonight, in our few minutes together, in these four verses of Holy Scripture, God the Holy Spirit would reveal to us that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is superior to all other things. Thus the title, The Supremacy of Christ. And granted, I can only scratch the surface on this, but it's certainly greater than I can fully understand. Hebrews 1:1, verse 1, I'll go through each verse of the four verses, and each verse will in a sense be a point. God, who at sundry various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So Hebrews starts with God. Now think about it. God has spoken. He has spoken at various times and various ways to the fathers by the prophets. By his word, our God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself to us. We have not been without a heavenly message from heaven's messengers. From the dawn of creation, our God has communicated with his creation. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the day, the Lord would walk into the Garden of Eden, seeking out Adam and Eve in communion. Following the fall, the great promise of deliverance, our God revealed himself to men for his own glory. In Genesis 3:15, it's in a sense that seed of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about the two saints. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So right at the outset of the fall, God's beginning to call man to himself, but it's going to be through redemption. God has spoken through his chosen prophets and vessels in every generation. God would speak through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many others. All were speaking and prophesying of this coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, the serpent crusher, or our Redeemer. Even Enoch, in Jude 14 and 15, Josh just finished, I think he finished up Jude. Now Enoch, and Jude 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken of him. Now I'll go through a few more of the prophets in the Old Testament here is what they had to say. And Abraham, who believed God in Genesis 12:3, he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then through Isaac in Genesis 6:26, verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And then David, the man after God's own heart, saw the future Christ in Psalm 89:27. He said also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And listen to Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel speaking, he said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that glorious? And in Isaiah, the prophet was moved to say in Isaiah 61, the first two verses, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Boy, when you read through the Gospels, you see that. And then Zechariah prophesied in 2:10 through 13, he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in their midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Hebrews 1, verse 2. God in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Lord has sent his prophets down through the generations. But in these last days, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, God comes to earth in the person and speaks to us in his own dear Son. Now you think who's come. We've read the prophets, but it is God himself has come. The very Son of God, who is God in the flesh, this Son, our Lord, is so great that he is heir of all things. This Son is so great and powerful, he created and he sustains all things by the word of his power. Paul inspired, this is a long passage, Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. This is one long sentence. It's amazing, though. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, this is what he's praying for these believers, may give you the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Reading on, far above, where is he seated? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a God you want to worship. That's the one you want to know. That's the one you want to walk and talk with. That's the one you want to know before you breathe your last breath. Then the Heavenly Father spoke from heaven concerning his Son in Matthew 17, 5. And Peter, while he's still speaking, this is at the Transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." Then Paul would add in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." God's almighty perfect time had come to reveal himself as the God-man. The time for rescue of every elect child of God from the Adamic fall. The time had come. The day of redemption had come. Hebrews 2:8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And now we do not see yet all things put under him. This making him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, yet at the same time putting all things, both men and angels and devils, under his feet." The whole creation, both visible and invisible, under his feet. There's nothing that is not in subjection to Christ. This really is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." So much for your little free will. That's God working redemption. That's God calling. That's God imparting. Christ, the heir of all things, in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul speaking, he says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's a pretty big God. That's a pretty big God, more than I can fully understand. Verse 3. who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This Christ, who is God, has come to speak to us. He has created all things. He upholds all things, and he inherits all things. For it is he whose glory fills the heavens. This Christ, the Son of God, is the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of God. That's the one I want to be, my Savior and my Redeemer. It is he who created all things. He upholds all things and has come to speak to us and to purge us of our sins. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can do it. And he's completed our salvation. And he's gone back to heaven. And he has sat down at his rightful place at the right hand of majesty on high. And remember, when Jesus said, "If you've seen me," what did he say? "You've seen the Father." Disciples didn't quite understand that at the time. It took a few more years before they fully understood that. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus is that image. He's the exact imprint or the representation of God, the Father. Yet, they're one. Listen to the phrase, the express image of his person. By virtue of the Son of God assuming manhood, he became the visible representation of God. Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. You understand that? That's a theological, glorious truth. And in him, that is Christ, out of Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he was here in the flesh, God was in the flesh. The mystery of the Trinity, quite frankly, is beyond my present capability to comprehend this side of glory. Christ not only created all things, he continually upholds all things by the word of his great power. And additionally, our mediator has been given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Christ upholds his creation both now and forever. Soon, he will be finished with this earth, and he'll make a new heavens and new earth. At his appointed time, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And that'll be for his glory. Boy, do I look for that day. This Christ, who created and sustains all things, also in one act, one time, purged and made purification for all of our sins. There's no more debt that you and I have to pay. That's why a real Christian is a rejoicing Christian. Because he understands he couldn't have paid for one stinking sin. But Jesus paid for all of them. Because there are sins we have committed that we're not aware of. But he knows, and he has forgiven those. Our debt is all paid in full by this sovereign Redeemer. And when he accomplished this great one-time redemptive work, what did he do? He sat down. For in this one act, his almighty power was unleashed. And in addition to his almighty power, his almighty immeasurable love was revealed. You want to see the love of God? You better look at the cross. You better look at the life of Christ. Look at the resurrection. Look at his glorification. It's the love of God being spread upon men who believe in him. The world doesn't see that. But that's what the glorious truth of the gospel is. When he opens our eyes to the gospel, we see the love of God. It's that love that causes. If it's just fear of escaping hell makes you come to Christ, I don't think that'll quite do it. It may help for a while, but it won't do it. That was the giving of himself in the purging of all of our sins. Now think about it. He had the power. He had the power to give us anything. What did he give us? He gave us himself. He gave us himself. His person. His whole human nature. Jesus himself calls it my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Well, the preciousness of this work and the love of him who performed this so great a salvation and the extensiveness to which but none but God himself can perform. It was Jesus himself who purged our sins. It is he himself is our altar, our priest, our sacrifice. Yes, by himself he purged our sins. Oh, the love of God which passes knowledge. The Father gave his Son and his elect in whom his soul delights. The Son gave himself and by himself purged our sins. And the God, the Holy Spirit, confirms all this by regeneration or regenerating the redeemed. That's us. To see the Trinitarian action in our salvation. He, that is Christ, he sat down not just to rest from his redemptive labors. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's important we get this. That God the Holy Spirit joined these verses purposely for the comfort and the joy of his people. It is as if the Lord had said, by way of confirmation, that Jesus by himself purged and done away with all of our sins. And he has returned to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. Peter and Paul make Christ's return to heaven as a complete answer to the demands of God's holy law or the justice on the account of our sins that had to be satisfied. Or a sinner's conscience. With accusations of hell itself. Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. It is he, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. What fears can arise now to distress the Lord's redeemed? God the Father received him at the heavenly court and said unto him, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Peter, following up with the same victorious message, telling the church that Christ has gone into heaven and he's on the right hand of God, angels and powers being made subject unto him. And never lose sight of these blessed things, that they are the most precious. Jesus returned to the Father because his work was finished. His work was finished. He proved that by purging our sins himself. Therefore, this act fully certified that not only sin and all of its impending consequences was put away forever, and justification to life was secured by his glorious entrance into heaven. Listen to Paul, he says, and he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. Well, that's not all. He's sitting at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, we've got to contrast this with the actions of the Old Testament priest who stood daily ministering sacrifices. And if you're one of those who read through the scriptures once a year, and you read some of that Old Testament sacrifice after sacrifice, you say, what does all this mean? Well, this is it. Those priests, they stood daily, ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices that will never take away sin. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There he waits till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You wonder why Christians sing? They understand that. What a beautiful contrast between the Old Testament priest standing and our Lord sat because his work was finished. The Old Testament priest stood and ministered, proving they had no power to finish their work. Their labors carried conviction that they were only the shadow of things to come. But Jesus, when when he had him by himself purged our sins, returned to glory and sat down. He entered his rest once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once more, the Holy Spirit expresses to the church that in this entrance of Christ into heaven as a forerunner for us, soon we as his redeemed will follow him there by faith in union with Christ. If you're in Christ, you have union with Christ. We already sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. And I don't fully understand this union with Christ, but it's then been there before the foundation of the world. We didn't just all of a sudden be joined to Christ. It was there from the beginning. So that the justified believer in Christ is now by faith already in heaven with his glorious head, and shortly will be there in a glorified body. Consider these precious promises that flowed from the heart of our Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus said, he said, don't let your heart be troubled, and you believe in God, and you believe also in me, and in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, for if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. The disciples didn't catch this right away. It was later on before they understood this. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's why Christians sing. They understand that. Jesus, again in Revelation 3:21, has promised, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now think, what precious things are contained in this short but comprehensive scripture concerning our glorious Lord. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on his right hand of the majesty on high. And then in Hebrews 2, Jesus bypasses the angels to take upon himself. Was it the seed of Adam, or was it the seed of Abraham? It was the seed of Abraham. And he said here that by inheritance he obtained a more excellent name than they, that is, than angels. Now by inheritance it should be observed that the Son of God, one with the Father, over all God blessed forever, his inheritance is his by right and not acquired or given, but as an heir of all things to which he appointed the God-man mediator. Here in a sense, he has obtained this dignity, which is infinitely above all the angels. His Godhead confers to his human nature dignity infinitely superior, makes him infinitely superior to all the angels. Neither can any of the angels be called an heir of all things. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He sat down having all authority to reign over all things. He sat down to reign over men and angels and the hosts of heaven. If this Christ is your Lord, you have nothing to fear. We shall not fear evil men, devils, trials, sufferings, death, and certainly not hell or eternal punishment. Oh, what glory is this unspeakable position and glorious destination of the eternal day. In John 1:14, and the Word, this is Christ, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Revelation 4:15, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Verse 4, Hebrews 1:4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It seems to be an understatement to say that he is so much better than the angels. After all, Christ created the angels, and they are servants ready to serve him at his every command. Yes, Christ was superior to the angels. By virtue of his great inheritance, our Lord obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Paul said in Colossians 1:18, he says, "For he that is Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." He may have the preeminence. Peter, speaking in 1 Peter 3:22, who, referring to Christ, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities, powers, having been made subject to him. In the Revelation, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels all around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.'" That's the one I want to know. That's the one I worship. I'm going to give you 7 takeaways, and we'll close. Number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as the Word of God, or the revelation of the invisible God. All this comes out of these first 4 verses of Hebrews 1, and I'm not going to go back and give you the references for those. But we are to worship him because of his excellence as the Word of God, the revelation of the invisible God. Takeaway number 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as the heir of God and appointed heir of all things. All things are his. Takeaway number 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as the creator of the worlds. All things. Takeaway number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as the brightness and the glory of the triune God. And I don't fully grasp that. Every once in a while, a verse or a hymn or a song or a fleeting moment in prayer, I'll catch a glimpse of that. I want to hold on to that so much, because I know sooner or later, in that great day, in that good morning when we see Jesus, we'll fully understand that. But here we don't fully see the brightness of his glory. It's veiled because of our sin, the world, etc. Takeaway number five. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as the express image of God's person. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's why it's so sweet to go through the Gospels. The more you understand, this Jesus is God in the flesh. We understand. Now, takeaway number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as he is the upholder of all things. And if we see things in our particular country at this time when things seem to be blowing apart and all the institutions seem to be taking on water, and you come back and say, he upholds all things. He's in charge of all this. He knows what's going on. It hasn't caught him by surprise. It's just we don't fully understand it. So we worship him because he upholds all things. The 7th takeaway, our Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped for his excellence as the Redeemer of his people. And I know somebody can criticize that and say, well, is that all you all talk about? Is Jesus and redemption? Yeah. We've only got one message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. One message, one Savior, one means by which we come to know God. Now, we could spend the rest of our life preaching, teaching, and talking about it to fully understand the immensity and the greatness of it. But we're to worship him because he is the Redeemer of his people. Well, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Christ is better. He's better than all the prophets and the priests and the kings. He's better than all the sacrifices. or the angels, Christ is better than all. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ is supreme. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and we ask that you bless the word to our heart as we leave here tonight. Dismiss us in your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.